speaker, a very special guest speaker this morning. He is someone that is from the distant lands of Trust in God Baptist Church, which is about three blocks away. You get there within 5 minutes. And he's been working with the English ministry there for the last 2 years. Originally, he's from Malaysia. And the last church he was at was in Beijing in China with the Beijing International Christian Fellowship. And he's been serving the Lord full-time for the last 13 years. And currently, he lives in Brooklyn.
Yes.
Yeah? The two people there? Yeah, right? He's from Brooklyn. All right, that's a little better. All that noise came from, like, one person. Okay. Anyway, Brother Pang, Pastor Pang, rather, please come up and let's give him our undivided attention. Okay.
Very good morning, church. It's great to be here to join you for worship. How many of you here sees me for the first time? There's so many of you. But this is not the first time I worship with you. And I have been here a couple of times. And maybe because there are many reasons, and one of which probably because it is so near the church that I work with. And I am actually closer than you thought that I am. This morning while worshiping and I was shaking your hands, I found another brother by the name of Pang. So if I'm going to shake your hands and move around, I don't know how many Pangs are there in this church. So it's good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Albert Wong, for inviting me here and giving me this opportunity to share God's word with you. And also thank you for the kind introduction. And let us just go straight to the scripture. The scripture today is from Luke chapter 15. I will be using the entire chapter to give God's words this morning, but I will only focus mainly in the final part because that is the conclusion, that is the summary, and that is the finale of the entire chapter. We are going to refer to from verse 1 onwards to the entire chapter. Now, once a Hollywood director was asked this question, how do you create a blockbuster movie? And you know what the director says? In order to create a blockbuster movie, you have to start the movie with an earthquake. And then you have to end with a greater earthquake. And that's how you create a blockbuster movie. Now, we are going to start with verse 1. Bearing in mind that if we are going to read this story, or rather to understand this story as a drama, the initial part actually provides the setting for the finale. So the beginning is very important because you will pick up bits and pieces, clues along the way of what the author or what our Lord Jesus Christ was trying to say to teach us from this parable. Let's start with the audience. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ talking to? And that is found in verse 1 and 2. There are two groups of people and two groups of audiences that has a different motive and a different purpose by listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the audiences? Number one, if you look at verse 1, what does it say? It says, tax collectors and sinners. And what are they doing? They are actually gathering around Jesus and wanting to listen to Jesus. Isn't that what should happen to the church today? Where the sinners wanted to come to the church because they want to hear the words of Jesus. That is something that should be happening to our churches today, isn't it? But the second group of audience in verse 2, who are these people? They are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And what were the purpose? They were muttering, they were complaining, and they were asking this question. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus is supposed to be a holy person. Why is Jesus mingling with the sinners and the tax collectors, the downcast of the society? What is Jesus trying to do? That was the purpose of listening to Jesus. And Jesus, when he tells this parable, Jesus actually answers the questions of these two group of audiences, the original audience. Now, let's move on to verse 3. And then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus told them this parable. What is a parable? The word parable comes from two words. One is para, the other one is fable. Para, fable. That means a fable is a story, and a story carries along with it a lesson. Para, alongside. Okay? Now, a parable is something that you tell a story, and then there is a lesson behind it. And usually a story, this will be a simple story, they will just have the cast, the purpose, the circumstances, and a lesson. And they will try to write off other details so that they will be able to get the lesson clearly. Now, but before that, we have to see that this is, and Jesus told them this parable. Oftentimes when we read Luke chapter 15, we can see three different parables. But actually, these three different parables have to be read together in order to have the full meaning. If you just take one parable out by itself, of course, there is always a lesson there. But finally, eventually, the parable climaxed or conclude with the last part where it ties up all the parables together. How many of you here like movies? Come on, you like movies? I love movies. I especially like the thrillers. Do you know why? Because usually the thrillers, beginning you have the setting, you have the mode, and I like to watch that. And then finally, there is always a twist. Right? There's always a twist to the mood or the sequence that things are happening. And during the sequence, when things are happening, I like to look for clues. And then finally, when the twist comes, I like to guess in my heart what actually happens, what is the truth behind it. And when I got it right, I was like, And that's the reason why I like movies. Right? Now, and I do not know if the directors of Hollywood, the blockbuster movie makers, learn this from Jesus or not, because Jesus actually, when he presented these three parables, they actually presented in such a way that it builds up the crescendo, it builds up the drama, and then finally it gives a conclusion. And that was, wow, that is what Jesus was trying to form. All right, now, let's just quickly look at the three different parables. Before that, when we read, do you notice that as Western mindset, we read things in linear form? We read from verses 1 to 33, or 32, or 31, sorry. And then first of all, we have the introduction, and then we have verse 4 to verse 7, one parable, and then we continue to verse 8 to verse 10, there's another parable, right? And this is what happens to our Western mindset. We read things in a linear form. All right, don't look at me so strange. All of you may look like non-Western, but you think like Western people. You are what we call bananas. You know what's a banana? Yeah, what's a banana? Yellow on the outside is white on the inside. All right, but we have also an egg here. Most of us are bananas. We have an egg here. Are you Megan? I checked your website. You know what's an egg? What is an egg? Right, white on the outside, yellow on the inside. Right? You may see that she is white on the outside, but she has a heart for the yellow, for the Chinese. And she does, because she teaches English in China. Right? And she's serving here in Chinatown. So, praise God for bananas and eggs. God make us different, and God wants us to reach out to the people whom we are familiar with. right? Because the word that says that all nations, the word nation is not a geopolitical word. It's the word ta'ethne, which simply means people of a people group. You speak differently and you think differently, but you are a banana. And then you can reach out to bananas. But I'm going to read this chapter two ways. First of all, we have a linear reading where we have already done, but now I want you to focus on the parallel reading. Parallel reading, that means we put the three parables parallel, and then you can compare. You ready? Now, the drama begins. First of all, we have an owner in the three parables. You notice that? We have the shepherd, the woman, and the father. Correct? There are the common things that you have in all three parables. Secondly, this owner lost something. They have a loss. They lost something. Loss means they don't have. Something that you used to have or supposed to have, but then you lost it. Then you don't have it. And then later, this something that was lost and was found. Return it to you. And then finally, there is a celebration, rejoicing. Got it? You see the comparison, the parallels, like the common things? But what are the things that is changing in each parable? There is actually a crescendo, a building up of the intensity, the building up of the drama. First of all, do you see that first you have the shepherd that have 100 sheep that lost only one sheep, right? Secondly, you have a woman who have 10 coins and lost one coin, and that's only 10%. There's 1% and 10%, and the last one, you have a father who has how many? Two sons, and they lost one, and then is 50%. You can easily see that, right? It's building up. And then secondly, the one sheep that was lost, big deal, is only a little bit, a small financial loss, right? But the second coin, the second loss was a coin, and the coin actually represents one of 10, of which is during the Jewish time, a Jewish woman would wear a ring of like 10 silver coins to show that you are a married person. It's something like a marriage ring that we have today. So if you lose one of it, meaning that you have lost, or rather you divorce. And during those days when you have lost your husband, meaning you have lost your financial stability, your social status, and there's a lot, the loss is even greater. And finally, what happened? In the third parable, who is the owner? The father. And how many sons does the father have? Two. And do you know that in the Jewish culture, how important the sons are? And if one son decides to leave, what are the losses? Half of his wealth is already gone for a start. And what about the social loss? Your son going against you. But most of all, the father lost the honor. And if you look at the verse and the third parable in verse 11, or rather verse 12, the youngest one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of my estate." What does he say? He's basically saying that father, he's actually cursing his father and say that, "Father, you should be dead. You should not be alive." When does a son inherit the estate? When do you inherit the estate? When the father dies, right? But has the father died? If you're talking to the father is still alive, and that is actually a very, very dishonoring to do. And during the culture, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish community during then, this son is supposed to be stoned to death. And that is also one of the reasons why we say that these three parables are actually parables and not real story. Because if it's a real story, the son would have already been killed. But this is only a fiction, but it's a parable that Jesus draws, that Jesus uses to bring out the drama and also the importance of the message that he has for us. So, the other things that we can notice that this is not actually a real story or a real life happening is also found in the first parable. You know, how would a Jewish businessman leave 99 of his sheep and go to look for one? Right? No Jewish businessman would go to do that. I don't think any Chinese businessman would do that either. Isn't it? So this could only be a parable or a fiction, that story that Jesus created in order to bring out one important point for us all. And so now we come to the final part. But before that, the youngest son, when he returns, of course the lost was the greatest, but when he returns, the rejoicing and the celebration is also the greatest, isn't it? Right? The greater the loss, the greater the recovery, the greater the celebration and the rejoicing. But now, brothers and sisters, let's come to verse 25. Now, that is the twist. See, the drama? You see, oh, I think I know. I think I'm getting it. Right? But we thought they live happily ever after. They rejoice. Look at verse 24. The last part, verse 24, what did they say? Bring the fattened calf and kill him, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. So if you go to a movie, that is how it ends. Right? And you like that, like it to end that way, don't you? Do you notice something? All the movies in America, they always have a good ending. If you don't have a good ending, the people will complain. And then the director or the screenwriter have to change the plot. Right? Now, in China, movies are not always, doesn't have a good ending. Whether they like it, they don't like it, the government says you have to watch it. See, but that is more dramatic because you don't really know what is the end. Because in American movies, you kind of guess, you know that it's going to be a good ending. So you kind of know what's going to happen. But in Chinese movie, you are still pretty tense by now because you do not know whether this is going to be a positive ending or a bad ending. Because if it's a bad ending, you feel lousy. If it's a good ending, you feel good, right? But this is the time where, oh, we got tension, whether it is a good or a bad ending. You following me? Okay. Verse 25, are you ready? That's when the drama or when the twist comes. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And the father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, that is the circumstances, that is the event, okay? Now, see what happens in the next verse? The older brother became angry. While there is a celebration, a rejoicing, as the story unfolds, the drama unfolds, why is it angry? Let me tell you a psychological fact. You know, how much a psychologist charge in New York? I think it's the lowest cost is about $300 an hour, right? About 45 minutes. Okay. Now, I go to counseling a lot. In China, they charge me 300 renminbi. You know, that's still a lot, but it's also counseled by Christian counselor, qualified counselor, and their Caucasians. They're white. There's a white brother, you know, that counsels me. So today, I'm going to throw in as a bonus. Psychological fact is this. When you go see a psychologist, he'll tell you this. First of all, do you know that anger is always a secondary emotional response to an event? Do you get that? You want me to say that again? Anger is usually, if not always, a secondary emotional response to an event. It is not a primary event that you just feel angry. You just don't feel angry for nothing. Let me give you an illustration. When I first came to New York, I joined the youth winter retreat, and I noticed something about the youth in New York. They are bananas as well. When they have nothing to do during the retreat, they will just come together and say something funny and make everybody laugh. Or they just do something funny and make everybody laugh, just for the sake of laughing. Now, do people come together when they have nothing to do and make everybody angry? Do you? You don't, isn't it? Because anger is always a secondary emotional response to an event. Now, psychologists put it into three portions, three parts. And I would just put it to you and as A, B, C. The first A means there must be an activating event. B is when the activating event, the event that triggers the emotional response. And B is the belief system that you have in your heart when the activating event and you believes, your belief system actually interprets it. And then C is the conduct, your action, the outcome, the consequence, right? And we call it the behavior. So, what is the activating event? The activating event is the brother came back and they were all rejoicing because he repented and he came back. But this event is being interpreted in his belief system. And what is his belief system? Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Now, if you miss what I said in just now, if you were thinking about something else just now or falling asleep, just look at verse 29 and listen to this. Now, this is the crust, and this is the center point, and this is the main point of my message. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, verse 28. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. Now, this is his belief system. This is what is in his heart, because the event has triggered the emotions, you see it? Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Notice the word, I have been slaving for you. What is his belief system or what is his mindset? God is a slave master. If I slave, I will make you happy. If I obey your orders, he views God, his belief system is such that God is a command giver. He gives commandments. That's why he says here, I never disobey your orders. See the point here? The twist. Yet, you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friend. You never give me a young goat. What is his purpose of serving God, or rather serving the Father? What is his motive? What is his motivation in life? Or in other words, what is the ultimate reality in his mindset, in his entire being? I am slaving for you. And when I slave for you, I'm supposed to get rewards. You see, the employer-employee mentality, the master and slave mentality. I do this in order that I get rewards from you. But this son, this younger son, squandered away your money. And yet you celebrate. It doesn't gel in his mindset. It doesn't work in his entire belief system. Do you get it? And what is the outcome? He was angry. Remember, anger is always a secondary emotional response to an event. And the response to an event really depends on our belief system. And it's just like the computers. For all of you are familiar with computers, right? You have the three components: input, process, output. Right? And the only thing that you change, what do you change most of the time? You change the CPU. Do you change your keyboard all the time? I have a lot of keyboards in my office. You want some? It doesn't change. The external activating event is something that you cannot do anything about it. It's outside your control. Right? And then you have the output, the consequences. The output can be slow, can be fast, and when your hard disk has corrupted, what happened to the output? It causes frustration. What is the answer? Verse 30. Or rather 31. Before that, just look at verse 30 again. But when this son of yours, you see the relationship tension there? This son of yours, who is he talking to? The father. This son of yours. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did Adam tell God? This woman that you created. So who is he angry towards? This son of yours. And the father responded, verse 30. Well, by this time, I think tears will be running down our eyes now. Because since, you know, I'm new, maybe I'm just weeping in my heart and not in my eyes. The father responds by, verse 31, my son. The father never treated him as a slave, as a worker. My son, you always have me with you. And everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, see the relationship, see the family intimacy, see the feeling, the affinity, the fuzzy feeling, we call it in Australia. What do you call it here? The warm, fuzzy feeling. The connection there with the family. Do you see all this? You feel all these things in the father's words. Because this brother of yours was dead and alive again, he was lost and found. So the father is giving him, putting a new CPU in his heart, new processing system, a new belief system, that he is our brother. And when he returns, the relationship is so much more important than what was squandered, than what was lost. The elder brother was thinking that, hey, I work hard, everything in order to inherit your wealth, but this brother has squandered everything, and what right does he have to come back and get my fattened calf? Now, when we talk about a fattened calf, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the xiao gai that we have in Chinatown? Now, when we buy one xiao gai and we chop it up, how many guests are we serving? Sorry? Five? Yeah, about five. One xiao gai. All right. Can you fit all of us here? No. So when you say a fattened calf, how many guests do we have in the house? This could be all of us here, like 150 to 100 people, right? And as the father who are giving such a feast in front of everybody, and as the firstborn son and as the eldest son, what should he do? He should be inside serving the guests, isn't it? But he chose to stand outside in the field. And the father has to go out and get him. Now, do you notice this? When the younger son left, the father didn't go out after him. You notice that? But when the elder brother, having all these feelings inside him, the father stopped right in the midst of the feast. We are talking about a big feast. Like a lot of guests. Right? And first of all, the elder son dishonors him by not coming in and helping the father to serve the guests. And secondly, this is even a greater dishonor when the father has to go out and get the older brother. It doesn't happen in the culture. The father would not go out and take you in. But in this case, the father dropped everything and let all the guests waiting. And I said, okay, stop. I'm going to go out and do something. You wait for me. You're not going to get this sermon. The father, why is it the father so ganjiang, or rather so, can't you wait? The younger brother left faraway land. The father did nothing. And wait for him to come home. This tells us the intensity or the seriousness of the sin of the older brother. what the younger brother did was he had a legitimate need, the need to be to have recreation, the need to be comforted. But he met those needs in an illegitimate way. That means he go to prostitute and drink and have a wild party and squandered away. That's not the legitimate way to meet a need. But he has a need, a genuine need. But the brother, the older brother, and the father decided that, hey, this cannot wait. He has to stop right now, and he has to go out, and he has to tackle the issue. When I was in China, I did importing, and one of the things that I do is actually import books and distribute them. And one of the books that I imported is this book called Sex, Food, and God. And as you know, in China, if you want to import a book or a media, it's very difficult. And especially if you want to import a Christian book, right? Now, and of course, you know, when I try to import this book actually got arrested. Because it says that, first of all, they have to know what kind of books are you importing from. So you have importing books. I mean, I do it legally, okay? In China, that is very important. I import legally Christian books and distribute it in China legally. So this book entitled Sex. To the Chinese government, what would they think of if somebody is trying to import some books from United States of America into China and the book talk about sex? If you talk about food, it's okay in China. They welcome it. But if you talk about God, uh-uh. So Dr. David Ekman, he's the author of the book. He was in Beijing and doing a conference. Of course, this book that he wrote is talking about addiction to sex and addiction to food and how God is the one that comes in to help us fulfill our needs rather than being addicted to substances. So he commented that the sin of the elder brother is much more serious than the younger brother any day of the week. Because the father actually drop everything and go out and meet the brother in order to solve the issue immediately, no waiting. Agree? So brothers and sisters, what do we teach our young people? What do we teach our children? And what were we being taught? This passage or this lesson today is not so much for those who are outside the church, who do not know the Lord yet, but it's more for those of us who has been in the church serving God faithfully for many years. What are we serving out of? Are we serving out of love for God, or are we serving because we think that God are happy by what we do? Because the Bible says in the book of Acts, the works of the hands of man cannot please God. Now, let me give you an example. I've been called by God to preach the gospel, to give people salvation, to give people using God's word so that they could believe in God's word and they could have eternal life. And I want to go out there and I plant churches. A great calling, isn't it? Right? And I want to preach, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I'm going to plant churches, you come together and you meet and you worship God. Hallelujah. Great calling. But what if I said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? And he says, no, I do not want to believe. Okay, you don't want to believe, you can go to hell. Do I do that? No. What? God called me to preach. See, brothers and sisters, whatever God called us to do or called me to do, we have to do it out of love. Anything that we do that is not out of love is a problem. And it will continue to be a problem. Because if you go and preach the gospel, if you share God's love, you have to share with the Father's love. And if they decided not to believe in God, God still loves them. And we are preaching to them not because they are going to get out of hell and go into heaven, but because he can have intimate and loving relationship to God. And even if he does not believe, see, God called us to do something and we have a calling in our life to serve him. And I'm telling you, there's always people who come in between that. So when somebody comes in between the calling that God has for us, what we do? When somebody is blocking us to the way that we felt we are sure that God is going to have called us to, and we will get angry because somebody comes in and block my way. And I'm telling you, this person that comes in and block you could be your family members, could be a leader in the church, could be your best friend, and could be anybody else. Everybody and anybody could and will block you. And what do? When you're blocked? You get angry? Or you respond with love and rejoicing that God is in control and God will change them and God will touch them. What is our belief system? What is in our heart? How do we interpret the circumstances? What time do I? About now. Sorry, I forgot to ask you this. Okay, I will do the conclusion. I have about 8 pages of notes here, but don't worry. Because, you know, Moses in the Bible, after he preached 3 long sermons, he died. I just want to share a quick testimony. One day when I finally realized who God my Father is, I gave up everything for Him. And mind you, during that time, I have already been a Christian for more than 10 years. And I have already, I was actually the youngest youth leader, the youth chairman, we call that, during then. And I was actually the youngest leader in the church during then. And all this while, I believe in God. And all this while, I know who God is in the sense that He is like a policeman, a good policeman. He will catch me if I do the wrong things, and He will also catch me when I do the right things. So it was like when I do the right things, He would reward me, and if I do the wrong things, He will punish me. So it's a reward-punishment system, and it just goes on and on. And finally, one day, when I learned who my Father is in heaven and how much He loves me, I said, God, I found the love of my life. And I told God, here I am. Take me, use me, and the only thing that I want to do in my life now is to do what is in your heart. I gave up my job. I left the job. And God called me to leave my country. And I thought Malaysia was the best and most beautiful country in the world to me during then. And when I got my visa to leave Malaysia, I just couldn't hold back my tears from the immigration office. By the time I walked to my car park, when I was in my car, my tears were just push all running down because I love my country and I do not want to leave. I love my church and I do not want to leave. And God spoke to me, for God so loved the world. And I said, God, if that is something that is in your heart, I will do the only thing that is in your heart. And that only comes after I found out who God my Father is. See, brothers and sisters, all of us have a distorted image of who our Father is because all our fathers fall short of the glory of God. And we always interpret our Father and all the fathers on earth with a distorted image. And therefore, God sent who? The Son. Did God send His cousin? Why God just spend Superman? No. He sent to us His Son. Because the Son can identify with us, our relationship to the Father. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to where? To the moon? No one comes to the Father except by me. The way to the Father. Teaching us how to be children. The only way we can find our self-identity as a child is to be obedient to the Father. Is to have this intimate relationship with the Father. With this love that is with the Father. And this love, this relationship goes beyond all that we do on earth. All that we could perform, all that we could act on behalf, or rather, to gain the Father's heart. And when I discovered who my Father really is, and God removed the scales from my eyes, and that is when I say, God, here I am. Take me. I will only do one thing that you want me to do. Do you notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he gave God one name? Before that, in the Old Testament, what are the names that we have for God? Jehovah. We have Jehovah what? We have Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Yes, what else? We have Nisi. Anything else? Yahweh, personal name. Adonai, El Shaddai, El Elyon. Right, we have all these wonderful names for God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he introduced one name of God. What is that name? Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba is a term of endearment. How close is a close relationship with the Father? Abba, Father. And that is the purpose and the goal of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is obedient even to the death on the cross, not because he's trying to gain any merit from us, but because he knows that that is in the Father's heart. Because he loves the Father, and he did it out of love. If he did it for us, just imagine how he would have felt when he was on the cross. The guy beside him, what did he say? You want to save me? Try to save yourself. Right? Sorry. Last call. So, if he is, the Lord Jesus Christ is here to save for the purpose, and we die on the cross just for the purpose of saving us, what happened? He would have been a frustrated man. But when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says that, Father, not my will, but yours be done, because he loves the Father. Not because, you mean, he died on the cross, he did save us, but his purpose is not to save us. His purpose is really to love the Father. And because of his relationship with the Father, and when he died on the cross, he says that it is a joyful thing to do in the book of Hebrews. And therefore, the whole message and the whole heart of our faith and Christianity is, brothers and sisters, we have to come back to the Father and to love him. And out of our love for him, that's where we serve, that's where we reach out to other people, and bringing people back to God the slave master, or bringing people back to God the Father. And that is the blessing, and that is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us.